Amen. That was a blessing. Sure was. I appreciate that, young people. Thank you so much for being willing to get up here and sing for the Lord. Sing good songs, too. Amen. That's a blessing. And I thank God for these ladies and watching over these little ones here and how good they are, and all the folks that work with the young people. What a blessing they are to the church. I want you to open up your Bible and let's go to 1 Chronicles and get chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 for a start tonight. And like I said, it just sort of dawned on me sitting here singing the first song that it was youth night. I don't look at the calendar or anything. But I wouldn't have approached tonight any different. I had no choice but to look at what would speak to me. Amen. And I don't know if you'll get anything from the message tonight. It certainly helped me looking at it. Amen. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Someone says, well, what is that talking about? Well, it's not saying that you're not supposed to care about the people of the world, obviously. But there is a competition taking place for your heart and your attention between the world and the Lord. And in our struggles against the world's competition for our attention, I believe we'll only win this struggle, not just in realizing the facade and the failures of the world and their, you know, the thing they're trying to sell us, but also when our affection for the Lord and for the things of God overrules our struggle for that attention. In other words, your heart's got to be in it, okay? And just taking the Bible for an example, when it comes to the Word of God, it begins with an assessment of what you have in the Word of God. You assess it. You realize what it is. To be honest with you, that is the purpose of the messages I've been preaching here on Sunday evenings, taking a book each night, just overall to deliver an assessment of what we have in Scripture. Because following that, there'll be an appreciation of what you have, and that'll lead to an affection you have for the Word of God. And so there's an assessment, there's an appreciation, and there's an affection that's developing. And I was trying to use alliteration here, and I found the word in the thesaurus, an acquiescence, amen. So what does that mean? That is a big word that starts with an A. It means submission. It means obedience, right? And that's important. That comes as a result of our affection being for the Word of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that means that obedience is preceded by affection. When you love Him, you will keep His commandments. We become yielded and obedient when we love the Lord. And of course, that is the goal and the target of the Word. And let me just say, after you're obeying Scripture, you'll see that such will give you an advantage. Another A. You'll have an advantage in living. That's the truth. There'll be a flow of God's blessings that comes with the Word of God being in your life. And it won't be secret. You'll notice it right off. Amen. And so that person who is yielded and obedient to the Word of God will see his blessings. And then do you know what happens? And I'm telling the truth about this. That whole cycle starts all over again. Because once you realize the blessing of the Word of God in your life, you take assessment of it. You appreciate it. You say, what a book this is, amen. And then you start to have a growing affection for it again, and it'll strengthen your obedience to it, and you'll gain even more advantage from it. And you'll benefit in a wonderful momentum that just helps towards daily living when you've made it through that first complete revolution of that cycle. The more you repeat that cycle, the greater the momentum will be. When you assess the Word, you appreciate it, you'll love it, amen, you'll obey it, it'll give you an advantage. And then it'll start all over again. You'll just be overwhelmed by the blessings of the Word of God in your life, the more you're into it, and the more that it's into you. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then the Holy Spirit interjects right there and says, this spake he of the Spirit. And so that is the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, quoting the Old Testament record of the Word, and it's recorded in the New Testament record for us to read, amen. And he's not saying there, if you just want a drink or if you'd like a drink. Rather, he says, if any man thirst. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about building a thirst, an affection, realizing what we have in the Word, what we get from it, when we read it, when we hear it ministered and preached and taught, we get the Word in our lives. It causes a greater affection for the Word of God, and we're on our way to advantage. Now, I've had you turn here to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. I've told you that before because of the context. But look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, of which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. All right, now the reason why I have had you turn to what I said is my favorite passage. It'll go on to be, you'll see more and more down in verse 10 through 16, but we're not going to read that tonight. But the reason we're here tonight is for the word in verse 3, and it's that word affection. And this is the first time it shows up in the Bible. First time the word affection appears in your Bible, it's right there. And David is not going to be the one that even builds the house of God. But he is going to, with all his might, make sure he's done all he can to get it built. And he said, here's why, I set my affection to the house of my God. And so David was able to get things done that needed to be done so that Solomon, who would be coming up behind him, could finish the job. And so a lot is going to hinge on David's affection here. And his affection wasn't just something that happened to him. It happened as he set it to that point. He said, I set my affection in that direction. I set my affection towards that end. And so here's the thought tonight. I'm going to preach about the different types of affection that you find in the Word of God. The different types of affection you find in the Word of God. So turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And then we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But first, Romans chapter 1. And David said in Psalms 10, he said, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So it is important that you and I have the right desires, the right affections, because the Lord pays attention to the right desires. He pays attention to the right affections. Amen. Asaph said in Psalm 73, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Afterward, receive me to glory. Whom I have in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And I mentioned the Word of God earlier. It's the same thing in prayer. You assess what you're able to do. What is prayer? You assess it. Amen. That leads eventually to you loving the fact you can talk to God. And you can go to the Lord in prayer, and that a performance will lead to you aligning yourself in a proper prayer life, because God will gauge us and He will adjust us according to our faithful prayer life. If you're praying and you're not getting answers, there's a reason for that. It's not because God's not able to answer your prayer. God is able to answer your prayer. And God glories in being able to answer your prayer. If your prayers are not getting answered, it's time for you to do a check on your end. And that'll help you get some things cleaned up. That'll help you get some things out that need to go. That'll help you examine what it is you're praying about to begin with, as to whether or not you're praying with the right motive. And you see, you get aligned to the will of God. And for having prayed, there'll be an advantage. You'll realize that there's a benefit to having a consistent prayer life. And that cycle, just like I mentioned earlier, it'll start all over. Amen. The blessing of God's word in your life, the blessing of a consistent prayer life, comes from that affection of such in your life. And there are certain steps that lead up to that. There are certain steps to get you there, and there are blessings coming from that affection. Amen. So we've got to have the right affection for the right things. And so what I'm saying, here it is, all right? I've said a lot to say this. You've got to want it. You've got to want it. People who don't love God's word aren't going to spend any time in it. Amen. They don't mess with it because they don't want to. And so those that don't love to hear preaching, they're not going to inconvenience themselves. When they could just stay at home, they'll just stay at home and do nothing. Instead of coming to church and being with God's people and hearing the word of God preached. Why? Because they don't have a desire. They don't have a desire or an affection for the word of God. Amen. And so people that don't desire to seek God's face, they don't do it. They don't have a prayer life. Amen. They'll find other things to give their pursuits towards. So, amen, you got to want it. We idealize the works of God. Not that we make more of them than they are. I mean, when God does something for you, that's a big deal. But I'm talking about these situations in which God moves. And we forget the context. Amen. Israel, their exodus from Egypt, it followed centuries of slavery in bitter bondage. When God raised up Moses, you can read carefully Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2, how that it was through their groanings. It was through their prayers. God responded to that. He remembered his covenant. Not that he ever forgot it, but that he put it back in front of him to tend to again. He remembered it. That's the true use of the word. And he got busy back on it. But he did that in response to something. He did that in response to their desire, to their burden. They were crying to God to do something. And he responded to their prayers. David's victory over Goliath came after a 40-day humiliation of Israel in their cause there in the Valley of Elah. Elijah's calling fire down on Carmel came through that after that gross period of idolatry of Ahab and Jezebel. And the point is, the situation, it caused a proper desire. That situation brought to head a proper affection to spring up. And once people wanted God to do something about the situation, God responded to that affection. He responded to that desire. That the great works of the Spirit of God are always accomplished in moments of great need that has been brought about by a great desire. Hey, I got saved because I had a desire to get saved. And the reason why I had that desire to get saved, it came through a process of continuously being cast down as I was growing in my understanding and learning of why it was I needed to be saved. I was learning I was a sinner. I was learning I was guilty and condemned before God. And so I had a desire to be saved. And there came a time when I called unto the name of the Lord. And he saved me because of that desire. David's affection sprung up for the house of God as a result of great need in his view. In his situation, it wasn't necessarily a tragedy that caused him to have that desire. But rather, it was a successive bunch of good things and blessings in his life that he began to just want to be a blessing to God. And so he had a desire, amen, to build God's house. But that desire would lead to later on, when that house would be destroyed through the attacks of the Babylonians, there would be a desire that would be kindled to rebuild that house in the lives of men like Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and Joshua the high priest. The Bible tells about him, amen. And after several years, when that fire would die down, God would send in Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah to get that fire going once again. And the point is, David's desire set towards the house of God later would add to Zerubbabel's desire, Joshua's desire, Haggai's desire, Zechariah's desire, and it would even lend towards the desire that would come to what Nehemiah would do. So these men I'm talking about, they had the right affection for the right things, and God responded to that. That's the way God works. God says he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And you want an example? He names Lot. You want to know what that means? Go back and read how he delivered Lot. You know what he did? He told Abraham what he was about to do to Sodom. And what did that do to Abraham? That caused him to start praying for Sodom. But in direct proportion to what he was saying, he wasn't necessarily praying for the deliverance of Sodom. He was praying for Lot. And God heard his prayer. So what did God do? To deliver Lot, he told Abraham and stirred him up. He stirred up Abraham to get him to what? To get him to praying. Amen. To get him to praying for Lot. And God responded to Abraham's prayers. And so when we start going towards an assessment, an appreciation, an affection in the things of God, God begins to kindle that desire, and he raises up that desire, and he responds. He responds to that desire in our heart. Amen. A spiritual momentum builds in all that. God setting forth the motion, the right things, the right desire and affection in our lives, and then he responds to that. He told Hagar, over there in the opening, I didn't have you turn there, but he tells him, he says, I am with you. He says to those servants, I am with you, saith the Lord. And here's what it says. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua, amen, and of the remnant of the people that came and did the work of the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You and I, as Christians, we have to learn how to put on the mind of Christ, to become spiritually minded, aligning our hearts with the right affections, with the right desires. And once we're aligned with him, guess what he does? He strengthens our hands towards what needs to get done. He told Zerubbabel, be strong. He told Joshua, be strong. He told the people, be strong. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. So the Spirit of God works. Young people, listen. He's working in your heart tonight to create a desire for the right things in your life. And to use you towards a great work that'll be a blessing to others. And in the end, will bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is an affection? What is it? Well, it's a feeling, right? You have an affection for something. It's a feeling. It involves the heart. You know, we got a lot of preaching that people say, well, I just don't want them to just do something because they're emotional about it. You know, why? I mean, getting someone emotional is not the end. That's not the target. But their heart's got to be in it. Amen. So in preaching, here's what I do. I mean, my goal each time I sit down and work and pray is to figure out how to minister to the intellect, because I want to affect the mind. I want them to figure out what I'm saying. I want them to be able to weigh it out. And I want to affect the heart, amen, so they'll want to do something about it. And I want to affect the will so that they will do something about it, amen. Affection's a feeling about something. It's a tender attachment. And the Bible tells us about different affections. Different affections. You're in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 28. Romans 1, 28 says, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So I want you to note this. One kind of affection that's mentioned in the Bible is a natural affection. And here it's condemning those that don't have it. And it's talking about the Gentiles before God turns them over and calls Abraham out of all of them, and he forms a relationship and a covenant with him. Why? Because it says they knew God, but they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. And what that led to is that led to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? It's a mind of falsehood, of misunderstanding, of wrong judgment, not being able to properly weigh things out. They can't discern right from wrong. They can't discern good from evil. This is why their lives led to fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and a whole lot of other things. And that society, with people living like that, they become a cancer to themselves. People are dangerous. Selfish people are really dangerous. And that's what you have described there. That's what they got, of people who afflicted each other with all kinds of selfish sinning and heartbreaking and trust breaking and spirit wounding and back and forth ugliness and all sorts of disorder. And in verse 31, along with all that, it mentions they didn't have natural affection. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you young folks don't have a Bible, just listen as we read it. This is a description of the last days of the church age, our sinful condition we're living in today. And surprisingly, it looks a whole lot like what's described in Romans chapter 1 when God turned those Gentiles over back then. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Why? Because men are a danger to themselves and to one another. All right? Just like what's described in Romans chapter 1. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," notice, "without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Again, there in verse 3, it mentions without natural affection. And you can see in the context of this, that's a problem. That's a sinful condition as it's found in both passages we just read from. As a Bible believer, you think in terms of natural, you think that may be bad, but it's not. Amen. It's a natural affection. It's bad when it's not there. That's what we just read. When someone doesn't have it, that's bad. So what is meant by natural affection? Well, it's like what parents have for their children. It's like what children have for their parents. It's like what a man has for his wife and what she has for her husband. See, it's natural. I believe it can refer to loving your country. I do. I live in America. It's only natural that I love America, right? I live here, amen. It may sound silly to some, but Tennessee's playing football, and I live in Tennessee. there's two teams that are playing. One of them wears the name of the state I live in. I'm naturally going to root for that team, right? Unless I'm Gary Boyett, I'm depraved, amen. Hard-headed and stubborn and will not repent, but that's another message for another time. I'm going to root for Tennessee because this is where I live, right? I mean, nothing bad about that. I feel it when they lose. I felt it a lot the last few years, amen. I'm embarrassed when they're embarrassed. Amen. I feel good when they win. Amen. I know there's fans out there that carry things to the extreme. There always are. Amen. I'm not talking about fanaticism. I'm talking about something I enjoy because of how it makes me feel. I love the South. I do. I was raised in the South. And I'm not talking about the deep South. We're in the Appalachian. I love the Appalachian area. This is home. I mean, folks, I'm red, white, and blue. I believe America's best. Amen. I believe we're number one. I am an American. I don't repent of that, amen. I love my mom and dad because they were my mom and dad. My mom and dad loved me. I never questioned it, amen. I've had 6 children. I love them all dearly. I would be tortured and die for each of them, amen. I mean, just a blessing. I love all children, I do. But not like I love my own children, right? I mean, the grandchildren right now outside of salvation and not spiritual things, but they're the richest treasure of my natural life right now. And all these relationships that I have because of my relationship with my wife. I love my wife. She's my wife. I love her. It's a spiritual thing. That one is. That's a biblical thing, but it's also a natural thing. And I'm telling you, young folks, I do not know what to make of the sin of abortion. I cannot understand it. Not for the life of me. It is not natural. You hear these young ladies debate whether or not it should happen. I seen a young lady there. She's saying, if I have this baby, I'll have to drop out of school. She said, I'll have to quit college. It'll affect my life going forward. And I can see she's weighing it out. She's trying to make a decision. But she thinks this is a valid argument. And I'm like, what? I mean, a human life? Innocent blood? Not just a human life, innocent blood, but it's your child. It's a child of yours. It's blood of your own blood. And you're okay with just destroying it so you can keep in school? So it doesn't interfere with your life? That is someone without natural affection. My point is that there's nothing wrong with natural affections. There's nothing wrong with loving your country. You were born here. This country's been good to all of us. Even the poorest of us, amen, got it better than they do in other countries, amen. It's been good to us. There's nothing wrong with loving your parents. They're your parents. Amen. It's wrong not to. There's nothing wrong with loving your children. You better. It's wrong to be without natural affection. I can't understand parents who don't discipline their children. That's not right, amen. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him will chasten him betimes. Betimes means there's an opportunity. There's a window. You got to get them early. You better get it before it's too late. Because every parent knows if you've raised children, there comes a time when that's off the table. And now they're going to learn the things you could have taught them at home. They're going to learn it the hard way. Life is going to teach them the hard way. Somewhere down the road, they're going to hit a wall, and someone's going to say no and mean it. And if it's not the teacher, it'll be the law. And if it's not the local law, it'll be the penitentiary. And if it isn't them, it'll be the people they're in the cell with, amen. But they're going to learn. They're going to learn the hard way. That's not their way or the highway. They don't run the show, amen. Then you take abusive parents. That's unnatural. That doesn't make a lick of sense to me. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll try to get to where I can move on here. But the Lord says, many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. A loving parent will. And they'll be consistent, and they'll use wisdom about it. Amen. When they don't learn at home, again, they're going to learn the hard way. But you got to teach your kids to obey. That's a fact. Amen. George Washington's mother was asked, how did you raise such a splendid son? She shrugged and said, I taught him to obey. Amen. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I like that. Amen. On the other hand, parents hitting their children with their fist and throwing things at them and screaming at them incessantly and calling them names, that's not only not natural, that's criminal. And it should be, amen. Without natural affection, that led to judgment against the Gentiles. It's the reason for the dangerous days that we're in the last days of the church age. Children who hate their parents. I mean, just hate mom and dad. That is not natural. Parents who ignore their children so they can enjoy their own lives. That's not natural. Loving family, loving your country, having an affectionate position for where you live here in this area. You got to agree with everything. I'm not saying you got to appreciate everything. You have to appreciate everything about your parents to love them. You don't have to appreciate everything about the things you ought to love, about your country to love it, amen, about the South to love it, but you live here. Amen. It's just natural that you would have that affection. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Galatians 5, 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So there's another kind of affection out there. It's called fleshly affections. And it's speaking of lust. Crucifying such is a spiritual process. It's produced by living by faith. Living by faith is where God gives you the ability to see things the way He sees them. That's what living by faith is. Going through life without faith is like driving in the rain without your windshield wipers. You can't see anything. It's all distorted. Faith is like turning them on. Now you can see clearly. And that's the way this works, amen. God gives you the ability to see things when you're living by faith and that right mind, the mind of Christ, amen. This is how when people get saved, this is how they stop fornicating. This is how they stop drinking. This is how they stop cursing and using the Lord's name in vain. This is how they stopped doing what they used to love to do before they were saved. Amen. Before that, they had a problem with it. But you get saved and the Lord gives you victory over that. You know, a Christian that doesn't put on the mind of Christ, until they put on the mind of Christ, they're not going to mind the things of the Spirit of God. Therefore, the world's going to constantly be getting their attention and turning their head. They're going to mind the things of the flesh. It's going to lead them to being carnally minded, grieving the Spirit of God. And they're going to look at everything the same way the world looks at it. They're going to think what the world thinks is important is important. Weighing things out the same way the world weighs it out. If you don't crucify the fleshly affections at best, you can only hope to be a carnal Christian at best. And you don't have to live like that, amen. You don't have to serve under the bondage of sin when you can serve under the power of grace. Well, you see, young people, us older folks have lived long enough to realize there are young people that they suffer a bout with infatuation. And that infatuation, amen, it's just the most powerful thing they've ever felt. You know, a young girl, especially prone to this, but boys are as well. But they suddenly they're a couple, and now they fit in. They're a couple, and they get infatuated with a young person, and now they're in the rut of feelings like they've never known before, and it really is controlling them, having someone like that. They think that first boyfriend, that's who they're going to marry. You know, they're 12 years old. Chances are that's not who you're going to marry. And you know, but what happens is you're a couple, and people are recognizing that, and that makes you feel special. And now it's not just him or her, but it's them. It's you're infatuated with what everybody thinks about you. And so now when you do break up, and there's got to be another him and another her, because what are all these folks going to think? And you see that kind of thing, and that affection, that fleshly affections, those lust, what happens a lot of times leads to sexual performances and things like that that shouldn't be going on in a young person's life. And what happens is they get caught in that bondage, and it starts to outweigh natural affections. And pretty soon, they don't have nothing to do with their own family. They quit going to their own church. They don't care about the spiritual things of God. They don't care about their own flesh and blood anymore. And people wonder, what happened? Well, they got hijacked by fleshly affections. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'll hurry here. Colossians chapter 3. And there are more drastic examples of that happening. Sometimes it turns violent even. Colossians 3, look at verse 5. If you're not there, just listen. It says, mortify therefore, put it to bed with a shovel. Bury it. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, notice, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Notice the words inordinate affection in verse 5. That's another type of affection. Inordinate means to be immoderate. It's excessive. It's beyond bounds. It's out of bounds. It's pushing something. Pushing something till it's wrong. The saying goes, every bad thing is a good thing twisted. And someone says, you know, I love a good steak. Well, there's nothing wrong with loving a good steak. But you don't need two of them, right? And I confess, this is when I said I was aiming at me, this is where I'm hit. Amen. I get in trouble because of the temptation to be indulgent. To indulge, amen. That's a dangerous position from blessing. Just hang with me just a little while. I'm almost through. But you got Satan tempting Eve in the garden. You got Satan tempting Christ in the wilderness. And he tempts both with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But it's from an entirely different angle. Meaning, there's a way the devil will come at you when you're in need. And there's a way he'll come at you when you don't have a need. And that's where Americans, that's where we're in trouble. I like Chinese food, but I don't know how often I ought to visit a buffet. I don't need that much Chinese food. I don't know that until I'm walking out. You eat to feel better, but somehow or another, buffets make me feel worse. You pay all that money, you think, I ain't going to pay for that. I'll make them pay for making me pay that much. And on the way home, I'm like, oh, why did I do it for? Yeah, that's indulgence, you know. That's Americans. I mentioned UT football a minute ago. There's nothing wrong with enjoying UT football. But you got to be careful. That thing can become something you're obsessed with. for all the reasons I said, I'm interested, right? I like competition, and this team has our name on it, and they represent us, and everyone else is watching and talking about it. Now you got so much going on, recruiting and transfer portals and NIL deals and injury report. I mean, it's just all the time, something all the time. And if you're not careful, that's all you'll be interested in. And that's fanaticism. That's taking something good too far real fast. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Go back to Romans chapter 1. You can make an idol out of anything and just be indulgent about good things till they become bad things. Look down at verse 26. Verse 26. He's talking about in this passage, you know, changing the glory of God and changing the truth of God. Down in verse 26, he says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Everyone here, I think, understands what's being talked about there. Vile affections, in verse 26, is a progressive result of constantly turning away from God and trying to redesign God according to your own preferences and your own opinions rather than believing the revelation God has given about Himself in His own Word. Here it describes them in verse 21 as disparaging God. They don't give Him glory for being God. They disregard God, verse 21. They're not thankful for what He's done. They seek to disprove God, trying to prove themselves to be wise. They despise God, says verse 30. They're haters of God. They defy God, verse 32, all resulted in denying Him, having that reprobate mind. That's the process. And at that point, everything goes. It doesn't have to make sense, you know, as long as it makes me happy. In fact, I'll do it even when it doesn't make me happy. Amen? Just because you don't like it. And I'll try to get you to accept it and applaud it. Because I'm reprobate, see? You got folks putting on the dog, acting like they're happy and they're miserable in their sin. And you can't even help them. Trying to help them, they're like, well, you don't have any room to talk. Romans chapter 12 is going to talk about being kindly affectioned. That's Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So that's brotherly or kind affections. All right, that's an inward affection. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, it comes from the heart. All right, it affects the way you treat the brethren, not just... You recognize who they are, and you recognize how you're supposed to think about them. But how do you treat them? How do you treat the brethren? Paul said that he was kindly affectioned and affectionately desirous of those saints in Thessalonica. He was affectionately desirous of them. The Bible says that if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. So I won't have you turn there. But here's one we know. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And this is, of course, where we're trying to get to all night long. He said, set your affection. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That is a heavenly affection. And that's another kind of affection, and we need it. Amen. An affection for the things that are above. A love for the things of God, and most of all, a deep affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need, amen? David set his affection towards the house of God. And when you and I will set our affection, when our heart gets into it, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, all other affections will begin to diminish. He will have first place. And I'll say this to those watching and listening. You notice a person can have natural affections and still be lost. He said, you can talk about all day long how faithful you are to your wife or how good of a mother you are. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You must be born again. And you need to turn your heart to the Lord, realizing, amen, you can love Him because He first loved you. When He went to the cross, that's what He showed you. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to bow your heads and let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that are here tonight. And I pray, God, that you'll bless the word that was preached and overlook my poor delivery and bear witness to the truth and help these young people to get a hold of what was said. And if necessary, help them to act upon what was said and make adjustments according to your will. Lord, thank you for the liberty to preach. And God, I pray that you'll bless those that are lost, that have heard. May they understand, God, that they're not good enough to go to heaven. May they understand there's a reason why Christ went to the cross, and they're it. He died for them because they're guilty, and they need to be saved. They need to be delivered. And I pray for them to have that understanding. I pray for them tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name.